We're at a very incredibly critical time, and I'll share what the Lord's put on my heart and the portion he gave for me tonight. I would label Amen. It Beathabra. Beathabra was a place that John introduces us to the coming forth of the sun. And Beathabra in the Hebrew means the house of transition. And we're living in a day where we see very little transition. The church has become stagnant, settled, and comfortable in a place of teaching and hearing nice things. That is not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is ever pressing, and the Spirit speaks, and to those who hear, faith arises. So faith is the living life of Christ in you. And in Galatians, it's a verse that I keep finding myself in. But Paul says something here very, very crucial to the life of those who are in the pursuit of his kingdom. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, now is a spiritual word. Teaching's always something ahead of us. But if we don't walk in the now of his Spirit, we will never be able to enter in to that which is coming. Faith is given to us to move us so that we are a prepared people for what God is bringing forth. So he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live. I'm going to read this to you in the literal Greek. And that which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God. Comprehend what the actual Greek is saying there. Most modern translations will say, the life which I live by faith on Jesus, or something like that. But the Greek is saying, it's like Paul is living in an ocean. He's like a fish in the ocean. He's surrounded in the faith of the Son of God. It is the atmosphere by which he is passing through this world. He is in the faith, not his faith. You know, I mean, years ago, and I still find myself once in a while doing that, but I try to work up my faith. Well, it doesn't work. You can't work faith up. We grow in faith. We live in this faith, and that faith is carrying us like a river. It's carrying us unto his end. The faith of the Son of God is carrying us unto his end, not our end. We're not believing God for a new Maserati. We're believing God to complete that which he has begun in us. Faith is the journey to come to the fullness. Like Paul says, I press toward the mark. Why? That I may apprehend that for which God apprehended me. So every one of us has been apprehended by God for a specific purpose. Faith isn't some willy-nilly thing out there. Faith, Paul says, I press what? Toward the mark. The mark is, in the Greek, is scopio, where we get the right, where we get the, you know, rifle scope. It has a crosshair on it. It isn't some nebulous thing, oh, I just want to get through this life, die, and go to heaven. That isn't faith. Faith goes, what has God called me to? And the faith that he's put within each one of us, because we're members of his body, we each have a specific purpose and end, and it's not the same. We got, you know, like you just read about, you know, Paul saying, You know, if all were the hearing, where would the eyes be? Like, we got to comprehend that we're not following man. We're not copying man. Faith is to bring us to our own expression that we might, as we're fitly joined and compacted by that which every moving of his spirit, he compacts us into a body. Faith is so as we develop, we begin to function and flow with others in this thing called the body of Christ. It is not some nebulous thing. If you're the ear, share what God speaks to you. If you're the eye, share what God allows you to see. It's in each of us becoming who and what we are by faith that the body arises. Right now, the body is just some esoteric term. But the closer we come to the head, the closer we grow into the heart of Jesus, we all of a sudden begin to be transformed and we become more concerned about the development of his people rather than our own development. We think less of ourselves because we see and we begin to feel. Paul's whole purpose was for the body to arise, not some church on a street corner. He's talking about this body that is a many-membered body, all living under the jurisdiction and the government of God. And so anyway, getting back to Beeth Aber, the house of transition. And I just love the scriptures. When you're reading the scriptures, it says in John 1:28, these things took place in Beeth Aber beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Whenever you see something like that, ask yourself, what took place? What took place at Beeth Aber? Why Beeth Aber? Beeth Aber means house of transition. So Hebrew in the Hebrew comes from this root Hebrew word Abra. It means to cross over. The Hebrew in the Hebrew, when it speaks of Abraham's faith, it says of Abraham, he was a Hebrew. He's crossing over from one place of understanding into another. God gives him the promised land. Abraham gets to the promised land and he's now, the promised land doesn't mean anything to him. Why? Because Abraham now grew into a place of seeing in God a city. It says Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker is God.
Amen.
God is raising up a body, not by the wisdom of men and the egos and the whatever, the agendas of men. He's raising up a body that is the result of the building, the raising up of the Lord Jesus Christ in every one of his people. He's raising up something that's heavenly. You read in Hebrews 12:25 what that city is, and it ain't the natural Jerusalem. Would to God, God's people would stop looking at the natural and begin to comprehend that we've been called to a heavenly city, the church of the firstborn. It says the spirits of those who have been made perfect. Is Jesus capable of doing that? Well, they who live in the faith of the Son of God have a resounding yes. He is able, he's capable, regardless of how feeble I am. We don't take that into consideration. We've been called by the King of Kings. And he's raising up a ministry in the earth that can't rest. What does it say? Give him no rest till he establishes the righteousness of Jerusalem and it shines forth as a lamp.
Yes, Lord.
With the glory of God. Oh.
Jesus.
So we are living in that day and there is a drawing of God. There is a calling of God, but As we look around, we begin to comprehend that only those who live in the faith of the Son of God are able to respond to the call of God. In the seven churches in Asia, God speaks to every one of them. First thing he says to every one of them, I know your works. We live in a day where the church, nothing to do with works. Faith without works is dead. The faith of the Son of God living in me produces a thirst and a hunger and a seeking and an intensity of spirit to make him known in this earth. How that shines forth from each one of us is as unique. He doesn't make any two snowflakes the same. But if the Spirit of God is abiding in here, what is that Spirit sent to do? Make Jesus known. We are a people that feel the impelling nature of God. Paul says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He says, if I preach the gospel willingly, I've got my reward. But if not willingly, know that I have received a dispensation from God himself. And each one of us is here to present ourselves in such a manner that Paul says, God put me into this dispensation because he found me faithful. Well, if we live unfaithfully, we're never going to know that dispensation that says I must make him known. We take ourselves out of that place of being in the faith of the Son of God. That thing that's called in the faith of the Son of God means I'm partaker of that same Spirit. And as he came to make the Father known, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. We are here to make him known, and he has sent his Spirit to overshadow our limitations, our incapacities. You know, God comes to Jeremiah and says, I've made you a prophet. Oh no, I'm just a child. God sternly says to him, don't say you're a child. Don't, you know, Moses, I stutter. Don't say you stutter. There's no excuses to the call of God. The response to the call of God is like Mary. Be it unto me according to your word. She goes, I don't know how can I bring forth the Son of God? It's beyond her capacity. But that isn't what the promise rests on. The promise rests on the fact that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Let us begin to grasp the significance of the Holy Spirit taking hold of us. And so, what happens at Beth-Abra? There's a word that John the Baptist is bringing. In verse John 1:23, he says, I am a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That's God's word in this hour. Make straight the word of the Lord in you. What that means, we all have mountains and obstacles. Your obstacle's different than mine. God is saying, go through it. Overcome it. This isn't some suggestion. Do we want God? Well, if we want God, we need to hear his voice. Jesus said before the great and terrible day of the Lord, he's going to send what? The spirit of Elijah to turn our hearts, not only to the children to the Father. That's a heavenly application as well as an earthly application, but also to turn our hearts to one another.
Right.
This body is coming together, and those who feel the drawing of the Spirit. Jesus died to bring forth a unified people. Not all of God's people are going to touch this unity. But those who have been humbled, broken, and have come to the hope, only hope there is, Christ in you, the only hope of glory. I can't add a cubit to my knee, stature. I can't, but I can yield myself unto that Spirit that says to Brian, make straight his path before you. What was the thing that was likened unto this day is back in Israel's day of entering the promised land, Joshua said, sanctify yourselves today, for tomorrow God is going to do wonders. Mm-hmm. Well, what's the key to stepping into the wonders of God is for us to begin to allow the Spirit of God to sanctify us. Mm-hmm. Allow His Spirit, His power, His impelling, I love the word impelling nature of God. There is something that is impelling in it that, you know, like I love the place where the Philistines took the Ark of God, put it in Dagon. Of course, Dagon keeps falling on his face. And anyway, they put that Ark on a cart and they separated the mother cow, whatever they call them, from the calf. And that cow was impelled to take the Ark of God back to Israel. It went against its own nature. This thing that God has sent into our hearts will press us beyond our own nature. It'll press us into a life of service. It'll press us into a life of dying to our own wants, to bring us into the place where we're captured by our becoming servants of His wants, where we serve to please Him. So true ministry, this is what happens at Beth-Abra. The problem we have today, and whether it's in little home fellowships or in this organized thing, is the failure to produce transition. Transition means to go from one place to another. We become satisfied with what we call fellowship. And the Spirit of God is seeking to press us beyond where we are. True fellowship is where there is a ministration of the Spirit through His people to one another. So it, like in Ephesians 4, it talks about when each part, Ephesians 4:16 in ESV version brings it out the best, when each part is functioning in their own working, the body of Christ edifies itself. We can meet till the cows come home, but until God's people begin to be sources of spiritual ministrations, we remain unchanged. So like it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with what? Open face, beholding the glory of God. We are what? Transformed. We are transitioned from where we are into vessels that bear His image, each uniquely and wonderfully. Why is there no change? Because the people of God each have got to come in to their own ministration of life. That is critical in this hour. And true ministry, years ago I had some people visit me, and I've known them forever. And they'd gotten into this discipleship thing. And so one guy is in submission to the other guy. So the one guy, I mean, they come and visit me, and this guy is ordering the other guy around. It was just made me sick. And after they left, I picked up the guitar, and I just had to worship God and just get out of that horrible thing it left me with. And while I was worshiping the Lord spoke to me and told me to call the one guy who was the boss and say, are you making disciples or having disciples? The difference is heaven and hell. So what happened at Beth-Abra? John the Baptist, he's got two disciples standing with him. And I love the word here. If you want a true picture of ministry, it says when the two disciples, well, first of all, John looks over and Jesus is walking over there. John looks over there and he goes, there, right there is the kingdom of God. Right there in that man is the kingdom of God. And the next verse says, and when the disciples heard John speak and they saw Jesus, they left John. And you go, amen. That's what we want.
Amen.
That's what we want. And John just goes, I can't have any greater joy than that. Because he's not having disciples. He's going right there in that man is the secret of you becoming all that he has purposed. That's why it's called the house of transition. We're not here to have disciples. We're not here to have a nice little church somewhere where everybody sits and listens to somebody. We're here to see the people of God launch out into his ocean of provisions and become what he has purposed. And I mean, the other day I was in prayer, God spoke to me and he said, who have you launched? That's what he's looking for. Ananias is sitting there, some guy you never hear of in the New Testament. He's just sitting there having his time with God. God speaks to him and says, go lay hands on Saul. Woo. He's having conversations with God. He goes, well, I haven't heard anything good about him. God says he's a chosen vessel. Do you have the heart and the desire to be an Ananias for another?
Right.
He's one of my heroes in the New Testament. You never hear of him again. That's the secret. I remember many, many years ago, I was in Fernie, BC, and I was crying out to God. I said, where's your pulse? God spoke to me and said, I don't have any Ananiases. It takes one to have the other. And God is looking for a people that are more concerned about his inheritance in the earth than we are about ours. Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. He said, I pray that God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation concerning his inheritance. All preachers want to do now is tell you your inheritance. Hey, you're going to get a house on Hallelujah Avenue. But the true ministry of God is setting forth to the people. There is the land. And Joshua and Caleb's another one of my heroes. He didn't ask for his inheritance until he saw to it that all the children of Israel were in theirs. And he wasn't an Israelite. He's a picture of the New Testament ministry. And he ended up with the chief prize of the whole promised land, Hebron, friend and fellowship with God. Guess who was living in that choice piece of land? The Anakins. 85 years old, he drove them out. Why? Because the faith is moving in him. That's my land. God is seeking to lay hold of us. I mean, I like it. I one day, you know, I was reading that in the book of Revelation and also Daniel. A scroll is given to them. And the angel is holding on to this scroll. And I think it's John, maybe it's Daniel. One of them said, give me the book. That's my book. That book contains the words of God. And as soon as they ate that, they begin to prophesy. We got to eat the word of God through the medium of obedience, where it's no longer just something we take comfort in. The Word of God becomes the very essence of our life in God. And as we begin to eat it, Book of Revelation says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And as you and I begin to become embedded in that spirit, we begin to declare the life and the wonder of Jesus Christ. So, Jesus, having his usual heated discussion with the leaders of, quote, the church that day, they go, oh, we're the children of Abraham. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. Faith without works is an impossibility. The faith, the impelling nature of God in us, will press us into the very path that he has purposed for each of us to become sons of God, members of a body so magnificent that even the angels cannot understand the works of God in her. It says concerning this church, the one that is unified and in full submission, it says that in the ages to come, God would show forth his manifold wisdom through his church, where angelic beings will be confounded by the work of Christ in each one of us. But do we have the faith of Abraham? Are we a people feeling the press of the Spirit into new places that his faith will, you know, like one guy said, will God ever call you to something you can't do? And the answer is absolutely yes. Because it's not by might, it's not by power. It's by the Spirit of God moving in you. And he presses us beyond our capabilities to the end that it'll be a faith that only God gets the glory. The life he is calling us into is beyond human capacity. But faith steps into it. And so we are living in a day of sifting. And while many people talk about faith, faith is, you know, oh, I got my statement of faith nailed on my door. Faith ain't a statement. Faith is the expression of the life of Jesus in each one of us. Your statement of faith is the life that you now live. The life which I now live, I live in the faith of the Son of God. That's the Greek, correct Greek. And so we are called into places beyond our capacity. Hallelujah.
Yes.
I mean, if I can do it, it ain't God. And that's where, you know, and faith is operative. Faith becomes alive. So the children of Israel come to the River Jordan, and they can stand at that river. They can pray until the cows come home. That river will not part. It says, when the feet of the priest stood in the river, it parts. Faith requires you and I to step into it. It's the obedient heart that enables faith to operate on our behalf. Ooh, but I want the river to part first. Well, you'll stand there for the rest of your life. Peter had to step out of the boat. The other 11 didn't feel that impelling call. And so that's where in this individual formation of you becoming a vital part of that body of Christ, you're going to feel things. If Peter looked at those other 11, they're going to tell him he's out of his ever-living mind.
Mm-hmm.
But the call wasn't to the 11. The call was to Peter. And so that dynamic is the product of a faith moving you into places in God for your own growth in Him. So Peter's leading the boat, and the other 11 are like, this is a stormy sea. And the thing I love about it came to me one day is the man Peter that got back into the boat wasn't the same Peter that stepped out of the boat. That is the crux of our own development in God. We got to know His voice. What did Jesus say? My sheep know my voice. So we can't look to men to confirm the thing He's pressing us to. I've stepped out of boats into things that I thought God was in. And you quickly figure out the voice of God. And I remember when I first got saved, I started reading the scriptures, and I told everybody I'm never getting sick again. And I spent the next week in the hospital with an asthma attack, But in that, God, works in India. He goes, are you running the show? Are you declaring what your faith is going to believe in? Or are you going to live by my voice? Faith cometh by hearing. So that was an amazing experience. I look back at that, because Brian has to tell everybody everything, I look back at that is the love of God. He has to break Brian from all of this stuff. And he's still doing that. But the processing of the faith of the Son of God, the faith lived in the faith of the Son of God, has to be tested. We have to learn by our own experience His way, His voice, so that we can flow in that unity. What is that unity based on? Each one of us hearing God and moving in the power of His Holy Spirit. This unified body He's raising are stones that have been tested in the fire, that have been shaped with the chippings and the breakings of the Spirit of God. And one of my favorite stories, because that is a prophecy of what's coming. David is running toward Goliath. You got to hear this. David's running toward Goliath because he's no longer concerned that Goliath is 9'9", minimum. Faith doesn't operate on what we see. David's running toward Goliath because of an impulsion in his spirit. He reaches into the brook. Oh, I just love this. He pulls out 5 smooth stones. That fivefold ministry that has sat in the rivers of life. And those rivers have polished them. Those rivers have rounded them. Those rivers have prepared them to minister in such a way. And it says he took those 5 stones and he put them in a shepherd's bag. Oh, isn't that good? The true ministry of God knows the heart of the shepherd. And as he runs toward Goliath, he picks out 1 stone. Jesus Christ. What did Daniel see? He saw 1 stone cut out of the earth and it smote the image. The fivefold ministry has to give way, has to see to it that this body arises. And they're smooth. They're not there's just no irregularities in them. They are a people that have no agendas of their own. They see each member as a unique and precious thing, and they seek God. They go, how can I make this man or this woman launch into the rivers of God? How? And, you know, you read that in Song of Solomon. It says, if so-and-so is a window, we'll build that window into the wall. If they're a door, we're going to incorporate their life into the palace of God. And so he pulls out this one stone and it smites the world systems. It brings it down. Why? Because that's the purpose of the fivefold ministry. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, not comforting them in pews. What does it say? The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. There has to be a ministry in the earth that looks at the people of God and go, no, that's soulish. It takes the ministry of that living word to bring forth polished stones. No agenda. They're not seeking the affection of the people of God. They're seeking to bring forth, like the one of my heroes is the guy in the book of Esther. He's got one job. He's there to take all these women and prepare one to be the queen, the bride. And he's putting them through things they don't like, and he don't care. He's a eunuch. He's not seeking their attention. He's got a job. And his job is to raise up one that brings joy to the Son of God. And so each one of us, as we move in his spirit, we seek the perfection of God in our brothers and sisters. We're not here to comfort them. We're here to raise up a people unto God. We got to see that. And we got to leave, you know, like the church in the book of Revelation called the church of Philadelphia. Brotherly love will not accomplish. What does it say about the church of brotherly love? They're weak. Why? Because they're just saying nice things to each other. Add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, godliness, godliness, brotherly love. And God goes, you got to add to brotherly love. Agape. Agape has the fire of God in it. There's nothing more impelling than love. There's nothing more pure than the love of God. And so the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the saints. Second thing, in their growing perfection, bring them into their own ministrations. Not a ministration that looks like yours. Their own unique ministry. And the final thing, until we all come into the unity of the faith. Any ministry that calls people to itself is going to give an answer to God in that last day. The fivefold ministry, most of it today, is the birthplace of division. Oh, you come to my church. Oh, you come listen to this prophet. Oh, you come listen to so-and-so. No, no, no. We are here. It says everyone in his temple glorifies God. Everyone in his temple speaks of his glory, not their own. God's raising up a temple. So the nature of faith is expressed in Romans 1:17. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. Some translations put from faith unto the faith. Notice faith is a growing wonder. Faith isn't just some stagnant thing. Well, I'm saved. My relationship with Jesus is a transaction. When Jesus defined eternal life, he said, this is eternal life, that they may know God by relationship and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. When Jesus revealed what eternal life was, he defined it in terms of relationship. So the faith that you had, Lord willing, 5 years ago, doesn't hold a candle to the faith that holds you now. From faith unto faith. It is a growing dynamic. And the growth of faith within us produces a growth in righteousness. If righteousness is by faith, you know, the church talks about a declared righteousness. The scriptures talk about a living righteousness. John says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. Oh, wait, bro, I'm the righteousness. No. What you do on a daily, all your business transactions, all of your interaction with other people, as the dynamic of faith grows in here, it produces in you a whole new way of relating to the world around us. The more we come under the jurisdiction of the living faith of the Son of God, our now life, the life which I now live in the flesh, is transformed. But if we're living in a doctrinal faith, we're not changing. We're not being transformed. We are living on the basis of a transaction rather than a revelation and a relationship. So the one thing I do want to close with is in, I love this verse. It's Isaiah 61:10. And if we read that in the Hebrew, so the thing that it says in the book of Revelation, and those who have the faith of the bride are moving. There's a growing necessity for sanctification. There's a growing necessity. You know, Romans 8:13 says, if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, you will live.
Yes.
So, the depth of the Spirit moving in us and conquering the hindrances of our own flesh, different for every one of us. Well, that Spirit of Christ in me seeks to conquest of Brian Troxell. He wants to destroy everything that brings dishonor to his name. The bride, she's saying what Mary said, be it unto me, Lord. That enemy that has withstood me for so many years, what does it say? Say to that mountain, be removed. That's what the Spirit of God spoke to Zerubbabel. Say to that mountain, not by might, not by power. Why? Because God is calling us into the fullness of his life on an individual level. And as that life comes together, bone to his bone, as it says in Ezekiel, we're going to see the body arise. And there will be a joy that overcomes us. John says, I have no greater joy than to see God's children walking in truth. Our joy is wrapped up in each other's development. Isaiah 61:10 says, rejoicing, I will rejoice in Jehovah. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he clothed me with garments of salvation. He put on me the robes of righteousness. Even as a bridegroom dons as his headdress, and as a bride wears her ornaments. The Hebrew there says the bridegroom puts on the, decks himself with a priestly crown. When Jesus has brought forth this body, adorned with the wonders of his ornaments upon her, he puts on the priestly crown and he presents this bride to God the Father. It's his crowning glory to bring forth this bride. He has conquered the ego, the pride, the lusts, the everything that is of the first Adam. He brings forth that bride. It is his crown and his glory to present to the heavens a people totally submitted, pure in heart, unto the Father. It doesn't get any better. And it's to that end that each of us labors. And so Paul says we are fellow laborers. The ministrations he seeks to develop in each of us is essential to the rising up of this body. It can be no other way.